I want us to hear the instruction of God's word to our heart. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all of your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 4, rejoice. You want to do that? Rejoice in the Lord, yes. We want to do that. So far, so good. But then we come to the challenge, don't we? Always. Always. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And then, just to be sure that we understood what he had to say, Paul repeats it. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always? I mean, is that even possible? To always have this joy? What is it that keeps us from rejoicing? What keeps us from being joyful? Well, there are, of course, many things. Let me just quickly mention, suggest three of them that we might be able to relate to. Maybe one of the things that keeps us from being joyful is just an awful, overwhelming awareness of our past failures. And there's this sense of self-reproach and regret and fear that maybe in the future I will be defeated again. And so if we're not careful, that robs us of joy, and we kind of question, how could God ever love the likes of me? But to think that way is to diminish the gospel. It is not to believe the glorious good news that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that Calvary covers it all, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we're forgiven, that we're set free, that the bondage is broken, that we're remade. There's a new birth that takes place because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus died once for all for your sin. And he has removed it as far as the deepest sea and as far as the east is from the west. And so we cannot allow ourselves to fall into that trap of listening to the voice of the accuser of the brethren, who in our times of failure whispers in our ear and says, "Huh, and you call yourself a Christian? Look at you. You're a mess. You'll never be a Christian. You can't do this." And if we're not careful, we begin to listen to that lie of the enemy, and we lose sight of the fact that we are a child of God, born again by the Spirit of God, set free by the power of God, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we discover that and live in that and receive that by faith, there's room for joy where there never was before. There's a joy. Here's another thing that can keep us from joy: our natural temperament. Some of us tend much more toward Eeyore than Tigger. There's just no bounce in us, you know. We just have this kind of, "Oh, thanks for noticing me," kind of a attitude in life. You know, we have different temperaments, and some by nature are just bubbly and cheerful, and others are quieter and more sober, and that's fine. But the reality is this: when you become a child of God, you have a spirit-filled temperament. And joy is not mentioned specifically in any of the lists that we find in Scripture of the gifts of the Spirit. Remember, the gifts are given here, there, as the Spirit of God chooses. We're given different gifts to different ones of us. There aren't any of us who receive the gift of joy and then some don't. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and all those other wonderful qualities. So the fruit of the Spirit is in all of us who've received the Spirit by our new birth in Christ. And so we're all, whether no matter what our temperament is like, whether this comes naturally to us or not, we are all, by the presence of God's Spirit, to be people who are joy-filled. The Holy Spirit produces joy in us. Here's a third thing that keeps us from joy. Just hard things, difficult circumstances, loss, loneliness, pain, suffering, grief, rejection. Life is hard. Hard things happen, and I want to be very careful here because I have this great fear as a pastor of in any way being trite. I don't want to just kind of come off with some churchy kind of cliche that fails to deal honestly with the pain and the heartaches and the hard things that we go through in life. And one of the things we need to learn well, and we learn it in the scriptures, particularly we learn it from the psalmist, is godly lament. Did you know that most of the psalms are psalms of lament? And there's a place for that. There's a place for godly kind of grief. But underneath that, in the life of the believer, there ought to be laid down a bedrock of joy that is not incompatible. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul's talking about his experiences, his testimony is he is sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Here's the problem, is that we tend to think, we make the same mistake about joy that we make with love. We imagine that love is the victim of our emotion rather than the servant of our will. And we make that same mistake with joy. We imagine that joy is the victim of our circumstances rather than the servant of our will. And we choose the joy that God provides. It's not something that we work up. It's God-given. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God being in our life. But we lay down this bedrock of joy so that when the storms come and the heartache comes and the loneliness comes and the storms of life will come, when they come, there is already a foundation of joy that's been laid down, that those things then rest on. Remember the book of Habakkuk? If you had trouble finding Philippians, you'll never find Habakkuk. So let me just read this to you. From Habakkuk chapter 3, the end of the book, Habakkuk is living during the time when God's judgment is falling on the people of God, and God is using godless nations around them as his tool of judgment. And at the end of the book, as Habakkuk has kind of been dialoguing with God, Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verse 16, I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And then he says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God who is my Savior. The sovereign Lord who is my strength. There's one who is my Savior, there's one who is my strength, who's far greater than any passing circumstances that I'm going through. We have so much to thank the Lord for. This morning at the 8:30 service, we sang a little chorus that we used to sing decades ago. Some of you will remember, it says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. That little song has been kind of stuck in my head this week as I was even preparing this message and saying, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Not just saving me from hell and making sure that one day I arrive in heaven, but thank you for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and free. So how is it possible to rejoice in the Lord always? The answer is in the instruction itself, and that is that our rejoicing is to be in the Lord. It's in the Lord. And there are two senses in which that is true. One is in the Lord in the sense that the Lord is the object of my joy. He's the one, the choir sang it at the beginning of this service, delight yourself in the Lord. That's not hard to do. The more you think about the Lord, the more you begin to delight yourself in him. When we think about this Lord, we're filled with joy. So we can rejoice in the Lord and that he is the object of our joy. But we also rejoice in the Lord in the sense that he is the joy giver. When we are to be in the Lord is to be in a position to receive the joy that he offers. So our joy is only possible in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord always. There's no other way we could rejoice always. It would be absolutely unfathomable to imagine being able to rejoice always unless our rejoicing is in the Lord. And then he goes on and says, let your gentleness be evident to all. What does gentleness have to do with joy? Here's what it has to do with joy. People who are filled with joy are gentle. People who are critical and grumbling and complaining, they leave a wreckage in their path. They destroy relationships. They just do all kinds of damage. But people who are filled with joy, there's a gentleness about them. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I think that not only means the Lord is near in his coming, in his return, but he is here. He's near. You don't have to go somewhere to find him. He's here. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, just note this before we quit. He's saying, don't be anxious, don't be filled with worry, but in everything by prayer, okay, that's just kind of the general word for prayer, but then he says, and petition. Now, the only reason you petition, the only reason you plead with God, the only reason you're asking God for something is because there's a need. There's something that's not right. There's something that you need God to care for in your life. And isn't it interesting, he says, he ties that together with thanksgiving, by prayer and petition, which represents a need, with thanksgiving. The petition and the thanksgiving go together. Remember back in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about the thorn in the flesh, he said, I pleaded with God 3 times, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. But in the pleading with God, in the petition, in what kind of in the old-fashioned word we call it supplication, in the pleading with God, there ought to be at the same time thanksgiving. Those two things to go together. We're just always being thankful. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. He loves it when we do that. He's not annoyed by our often coming to him. Rather, he welcomes us to come boldly. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that means it defies explanation. There's a peace of God here which simply cannot be explained. The peace of God is not something that anybody will ever be able to figure out because it is contrary to everything you should be experiencing. But the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Some of you are familiar with the name Joe Bailey. Joe Bailey was now with the Lord, but he met his wife at Wheaton College, married. He was serving with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for many years in leadership roles, went on to edit their magazine called His Magazine, and from there went on to edit a magazine which no longer exists called Eternity, and then became the executive director, I think, of David C. Cook Publishing House. But the part of the story about Joe Bailey is that Joe and his wife lost three sons. Totally unrelated things. They had one little boy that lived just 18 days. There were some problems, and he had surgery, and did not survive the surgery. So they were laying, with heavy hearts, laying their 18-day-old son in the grave. And then their another son contracted leukemia, died at the age of 5. And back to the cemetery they went to lay their 5-year-old son there. And then one day their 18-year-old son, who loved the Lord and was looking forward to ministry and living so many ways that they were so proud of, their 18-year-old son was in a terrible accident while sledding. And he died, bled to death. And in an article that Joe Bailey wrote, he tells this little incident. He says, last spring I was working in the kitchen of the Christian camp. Our church's high school group was getting ready in shape for its summer ministry. And suddenly the screen door slammed and Wayne came bursting through, his hand held high. I just hit my thumb with the hammer, he said. And Doris, another parent in the kitchen, flashed a radiant smile and said, well then praise the Lord. And Wayne's arm dropped, and he stopped, and he turned around, and he went out. And Joe Bailey says, I wasn't quick enough to say, I'm so sorry, run cold water over it, before he left. So maybe he thought Doris's reaction, which seemed to be confirmed by my silent acquiescence, represented the Christian response to pain and grief. A lot of people do think this. Praise the Lord, or thank you, Lord, is taught and practiced by many Christians as the right way to react in every problem and traumatic situation, ranging from smashing a thumb to being ripped off, from being raped to having a child die. But when our three sons died, especially our 18-year-old, I didn't feel like smiling radiantly or saying praise God. I felt like crying, and I did. I felt like being alone, and I was. I felt like questioning God. Didn't he see how many 18-year-olds were tearing up the country, living for instant gratification, and even Christian kids in many instances were unmotivated to please God? And here was my son, committed to Jesus Christ in the Bible, single-minded, motivated. Why take him, Lord? Do you really know what you're doing? And besides, Joe is our third one. None of our friends has lost even one child. Where's your justice? Will you take them all? Maybe I'm a sinner. I know that I am, and you're punishing me, gradually chopping me up, but there's his mother, and there are his brothers and sisters, and don't you see what this is doing to them? And he doesn't go there. He goes on to talk about the call to giving thanks in our life, and what that looks like and what it means. And it's not just some shallow, easy thing where you can just kind of throw off a phrase or two of thanks and rejoice in the Lord and or praise the Lord anyway kind of a thing. It needs to come from deep within, in some place where it is settled and sure. It needs to be a gift of God's Holy Spirit in us, giving us joy where we have none of our own, and forming within us a bedrock that can withstand the weight of all the storms and the trials that come and will come, have come, into our life. And we need to be men and women of God who can stand and sing with great confidence. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And to stand on that glorious truth, to know without the doubt that the God who we serve is the God who we can trust. And so we rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Bow with me in prayer.